We're in a series here this summer and into the fall now where we are looking at the Lord's Prayer together. That prayer we can say by memory, that prayer we can say with probably half our brain and maybe even a part of our heart turned off. But we don't want to pray it that way, do we? We want to pray it with meaning. We want to pray it with all of our heart because it's God who gave that to us and taught it to us. Jesus was teaching us how to pray. That's the way it said it in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, teach us how to pray like your disciples do. And so we may have this memorized, but there's also in the pattern of the prayer things for us to realize, things for us to remember. We've looked at several of those. We've remembered that we're praying to the Father, and by doing so, that is emphasizing this relationship of love of a God who loves us, wants to provide for us, and knows what's best for us. We looked also when we said, who is in heaven, at the idea that God, with that higher power and that higher perspective, can guide us through those things that seem so challenging, so painful in the circumstances of our lives, and with that blessing that he gives to us. We were reminded when we looked at the phrase, and came then after, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that even before we bring our to-do list or our laundry list or whatever you want to call our needs, before we bring our needs and petitions to God, we first pause and revere him. Before we stick our hand out, we lift our eyes up to him and give him honor and reverence and praise before our requests. And then last week, we spent a little time and we talked about this idea of God's kingdom. And we asked the question, are we willing to accept God ruling us? Can we trust that the God of love who would give his son to die for us wants to rule and to guide us and invite us into the freest possible life that there is? Seems a little bit of a paradox, doesn't it, right? To say that you have a king and have to be obedient to that king sounds like it's eliminating freedom of choice or freedom of will, but it's actually freeing us from the warped self-will, the sin-centered will that we have, so that we are free to live under a loving king who sacrificed and died for us. That brings us then to this petition today, the second petition, your will be done, or thy will be done, depending on the translation. We're awfully used to the King James when it comes to this prayer. And so we join with saints who have been praying it now for, think about that, just about 500 years we've been praying it in those same English words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Martin Luther teaches us that when we say that, we know God's will is going to be done, right? The angels, the saints are going to be those who will be doing his will in heaven, but we're praying that it may be done among us, in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our little corner of the world. And so we start with that idea, and we look at these words, and the first thing to ask ourselves is, your will. We pray that, right? Your will be done. And it's worth asking the question, can we really know what God's will is? Now, there are plenty of times when you and I will scratch our heads or you know, ease our hurting hearts and go, that thing that just happened, that change in my life, that, where's God's will in that? There are going to be all kinds of times when we will scratch our heads and just not understand that side of God's will. When a loved one goes to be with them in heaven, we, you know, people, you know, will sometimes try to say the comforting thing, well, God's will be done, and it sure wasn't our will at that time, right? Maybe you saw on the news this past week a lady who had lost her cell phone for over a year, and the thing that bothered her, that grieved her, was not that she lost her cell phone, her, you know, fancy schmancy brand new smartphone and everything else. What bothered her was the last voicemail on there was from her dad, who had passed away. And she didn't have that anymore. She didn't have any other recording of his voice except that phone, and off it went. And when that phone was found, what joy she had. What joy to get that back and to have his voice once again. We cannot always understand God's will, but there is plenty about it that we can understand. I think in the Old Testament reading, it's really fairly clear, right? Even though the serpent tries to sow confusion with the woman when he asks the question, did God really say, oh, you will not surely die? He even tries to add even more confusion. But the woman was very clear. She knew what God's will was. God said we can eat from any and all of the trees here except the one in the middle of the garden. And she's clear even, because God said, if you eat it, it'll bring death. It'll bring an end. And so she's really clear about that. Now, doesn't necessarily mean that she follows that will, right? But she's clear. And you and I, we have clarity about a good portion of God's will because he reveals it to us in his word. He shows us what it is that he wants for us. Scripture after scripture tells us, for example, in the book of Amos, you know, what is it that God desires of you? You know, oh man, it is to love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly with our God. What is it God wants us to do? What's the greatest command of all? What's the greatest expression of his will? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can know the part of God's will that's been revealed to us. We may not know why God did X or why he allowed Y, but we can know much of what it is that he has in mind. And yet we still struggle. We still wonder really how to go about this. And I think a lot of this is a need for our minds to be changed. A need for us to get closer to and more connected to think the way God thinks. To think the way Jesus would think, then to speak and act the way he would. And the path to that, our epistle, or Romans 12 tells us, is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're so wired to look at things from this earthly perspective. We're so limited by that. And the things that says, well, this must be good, and that's not good. It's like an old legend that tells of a little village, and in the village, The one farmer is considered, you know, just sort of the same as everyone else, but his son is growing strong, is able to help him farm and ranch, and his neighbors will all say, you're so blessed. You know, look at how much God has blessed you, that your son is so strong and doing so well. And he says, you know, whether my son's strong or whether he's not strong, I don't know that it matters, but I believe God is good. Then later, his son breaks his leg, and they go, oh, your son's leg's broken. He can't help you with the harvest. You know, oh, this is a bad thing. And he says, whether it's good or whether it's bad, I don't know. I just know my son has a broken leg. And then later, when the king sends out his soldiers to recruit and bring all of the villagers' sons into fight a war from which many of them may not return, and their sons leave, the villagers now come to the man and say, oh, how good it is that your son had a broken leg. He couldn't go off to war, and you'll have your son and keep him all of your days. And he says, whether it's good or not good, I don't know. I just know that right now my son is here, and we're trusting God. We don't always know what's good, what's evil, what is right or wrong. We're limited by our perspective here, but we can have our minds renewed and then be able to test, and as Romans 12 goes on to say, discern what is the will of God. What does God have in mind for you in this situation, among these friends, in this neighborhood, in your family, in this workplace? What's his will there? And as we pause, as we let him renew our mind with his word and refresh us and strengthen us by his sacrament, we can understand better. And that's what he has in mind. Now, that's knowing the will, right? But then the question is, whose will is going to get done? It's one thing to know the will, but Jesus was teaching us to pray, your will, thy will be done. How many of us would feel really comfortable if we had a teenager in our families who had memorized the driver's license book but decided they were going to go out and drive any old way they wanted to? Rules of the road, rules schmools. I'm going to drive any way I want. You going to be handing that teenager the keys to your car anytime soon? Don't think so. Or if another loved one says, well, you know, I know the right way to make that apple pie. I have the recipe right here in front of me, but recipe schmecipe, I'm going to make this thing any way I want. Cayenne pepper, red peppers, let's throw in some lima beans to boot. I'm going to make it the way I want, right? It's one thing to know the will of God. It is another thing to do it. And as I was talking to the children about the parable of the father with the two children, the one who said, you know, yes, I'll go, and then did not, and the one who said, no, I don't want to, but then did. It's doing the will of God that matters. It's in the doing that we see, we experience for ourselves that God is good and God is wise and God is loving, that He had good things in mind for us. It's in the doing that He's glorified. It's in the doing that we show we trust Him. It's in the doing that we show we have matured and that the grace He's given us through His Son Jesus Christ really mattered and made a difference, that our minds have been made renewed. Well, whose will are we going to do? Well, Adam and Eve, it was their will, right? Okay, it's good-looking fruit, and I'm not going to die if I don't eat it, and in fact, I'm going to get to be the one to decide for myself. My will be done, not just His will be done, but my will. I'll decide what's good and what's evil. And multiply that by not just one person, but a city worth, and a country worth, and a globe worth of people thinking and acting of their own will is going to be first and foremost. And you can understand the chaos and the hurt and the warfare and the poverty and the abuse and the just brokenness that we have in this world around us. In the epistle reading today, it talked about from 1 John chapter 2, the desire of our eyes. Ooh, look at that new gizmo. Look at that great new car. Look at that wonderful gadget that's out there. Ooh, the sharp-looking clothes. I personally get kind of a kick out of the new Amazon commercials if you see them on TV, right? You know, Mr. Man sitting there in his apartment and looking at his phone and wondering, what would it be like to have this fancy table? And then suddenly there he is over there with the fancy table, showing it off and pulling the tablecloth off and doing his best Vanna White impersonation, right? You know, and all that. And whatever we can do to delight our eyes. Ooh, this is wonderful. I really am going to want this. And that's part of what drew Eve in. Ooh, the fruit was pleasing to her eyes. And the world's got all kinds of things that are pleasing to our eyes. And yet, God whispers, you're not building just your own kingdom. We're building His. And these things of this world, it's all going to fade. It's all passing. None of it's going to last. But the will of God, and as it's said there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. The desires of our eyes, the thing, it's not from this world, and it's passing away. You know, just like I mentioned, the lady with her phone, she was not thrilled about getting back the latest gadgets and gizmos. I mean, stop and think about it. The cell phone in your pocket today has more computing power than what they use to send the men to the moon. You realize that? And it's in our pockets today. And yet, there's a new one out. There's the new version. There's the latest, the greatest, the fastest, the bendable screen. You know, whatever it is that's out there, the things of this world, they pass away. They break. They sink down to the bottom of rivers. They don't work anymore. But the one who does the will of God will endure forever. So the question comes to then, can we let go of our will and seek God's? Can we let go of our will and trust God's and seek His will be done, not just ours? I could drive any way I want to, but I want to follow the right rules of the road. I can live any way I want to. In America, there's all kinds of freedom, right? And sometimes we realize that freedom comes with a cost, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we forget that what we reap, we also sow. But can we even avoid so much of that pain that comes from self-centeredness and instead say, I'm going to let go of my own will, and I want to seek God's. The loving thing, the kind thing, the supportive thing, the thing that will bless others. You know someone who does that pretty darn well? Jesus. We may be tempted by the things of this world, and our eyes may be drawn over here. I want to go my own way. There'll be time and time again when we struggle, and we forget the lesson that it's all fading away. And yet there is Jesus, not just tempted by what his eyes see or what his later on, you know, when what his stomach wanted when he had gone 40 days without food. But Jesus in the garden, as we have it in Gethsemane, today's gospel reading, knowing God's will, praying God's will, doing God's will perfectly for your sake and for mine. All the way from Bethlehem's manger to his perfect, holy, righteous life on earth, to the garden where he prayed, and he not just taught that prayer, right, thy will be done, he lived that prayer. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. All the way to the cross and his dying breath, where he said, now I've fulfilled your will. It is finished. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, said that ultimately it comes down that in the end, there's two kinds of people. There are those who are going to say to God, your will be done, I trust you. And there are those to whom God will say, because they would not trust him, they would not walk in his way. There are those to whom God will say, I will be done. Two kinds of people. The ones who will trust the Christ who has already done God's will for us. And the ones who figured, I can beat the system. I can live it all out on my own. I can figure it out. And God will love us enough to give us the freedom that we have demanded. Or he will love us and give us the grace that Christ earned by keeping God's will perfectly. On earth, as it is in heaven. Right here and right now, it is the will of God for you to be strengthened in this sacrament we're going to enjoy in a few minutes. Will you come? Will you receive it? Right here and right now, God is revealing to us his word, his strength, ways to avoid temptation, ways to be strengthened and be blessed, to be a blessing. Will we want it here on earth, here in our lives, as it's already being done perfectly in heaven? Here on earth, it may not be easy, it may not always be clear, but God will give the strength to get us through it. Your will be done here on earth as we receive Jesus' grace and strength to change. God's will for you and for me is good. And so, like railroad tracks parallel alongside each other, let's trust that he's the true, the straight, the strongest, the best, and the one that can get us all the way to eternity. And with the grace he gives us through Jesus, let's lay our track, lay our lives right beside his. It is for our best, and it is his best blessing. May he be glorified in that and in you and me as we do his will here on earth as it already is in heaven. I want to invite you to join me, and we've been doing our confession of faith here in this series from Luther's Small Catechism. If you're able to stand, please do so, but you can find it on the screens or in the bottom of your worship folder. What is this third petition in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayers. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. I invite you to be seated.